As you can see from your handout this morning, we're looking at, remember the spiritual blessings that you've received from 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. I just want to say good morning to you and praise the Lord again for the opportunity to gather here at the Calvin Christian School to worship our Savior and to learn about His wondrous grace to us. This is our fourth study in 2 Peter, as Peter had a burden of directing the saints in the last days. He knew his time was short on earth. He knew he had only certain times to say things and even to write this in 1 Peter, to put it down in Scripture for us, which was very, very great. And why was this needed? Because our adversary, Satan, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants us to buy into wrong teaching, to go down the wrong path in life. But Peter's objective is to stir us up by having us remember, again, key word, the spiritual blessings you have received. So if you haven't already, let's open your Bible again to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, friends, anytime you undertake a project or a goal or an improvement of some kind, you need to ask the question, do I have the resources and the ability to undertake this project by myself or to do whatever I'm going to do? I'm putting in a new kitchen sink in our home back up there in Coon Rapids, a sink, a faucet, a disposer in the kitchen. I had ordered the sink, it came last week, and I had all the other parts to put it in. But then I went to pick it up and I found, man, it took two of us just to lift it off the pallet and to get it into my trunk. And then I had to get my neighbor to come and help me lift it out and get it into the house. So then I unpackaged it the other day and I reached down and I grabbed that sink and I almost died. Because it's 75 pounds of cast iron. And I lifted it up and I got it over to the bed, extra bed, and then laid it on the bed, and I thought, I'm never going to be able to lift that thing up over the counter and set it into this hole. I just can't do it. It's just too heavy for me. So I called some cavalry, called for some help, and some believers came over and gave me a hand. Praise the Lord to do that. But my point is, when you take on a project or whatever you do, do you have the resources to do that project? Give me another illustration. When it comes to purchasing a home, do you have the resources to buy a particular home? Most of us do when we do buy a home, or we have to scale back and say, no, that one's just out of my range. I can't do that. So I scale back and we look at a little bit lesser home. We had to do that when the first home we bought in Duluth. When it comes to extra income and would like to do some investing for the future, as maybe that's what you'd like to do. Should I plunge in on my own? Or should I do some research? Should I talk to someone who's gone down that route before me? Should I get some advice or think, no, I can handle it. I'll do it on my own. See? That's why you need to consider the cost and work involved, whatever it is. Should I move ahead on my own or should I seek advice to accomplish my goal? Well, Scripture has some things to say about that. Proverbs 1, verses 5 and 6 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. Wise counsel is very important, and when you do a project and what you should do and how you should do it, whatever it would be. Now, we're making an application here for the Christian life, and we're talking about the resources for that Christian life in our message this morning. Here's another verse. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel, and that counsel will obviously be from the Word of God, is wise. We want to be wise. We don't want to be fools. We don't want to go off half-cocked. When I had that sink on the bed, I told Kathy, I said, you know, by the time I get the faucet on this and the two baskets that are going to go in it, I probably won't be able to lift it off the bed. I can't do this on my own. I need to have some help to do this. So I did get some help, thank goodness. Wayne and his son came over and just popped her right in there. So that was really good. How about this verse? Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, the plans that we have can be established, and we can think through the issues that we have in life and our planning, whatever it might be. Now, this is also true for believers living the Christian life. Have you asked yourself, do I have the spiritual resources that I need to fulfill God's will for my life, whatever that would be? Do I have what it takes to live a life that honors my Savior? I hope your answer would be yes, because God's calling, friends, is God's enabling. But where are those spiritual resources to be found again? That's what we want to look at today. These are the very questions we want to understand from Scripture. So let's begin this morning by reading 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4, and this is the verses we're going to look at. Hopefully we'll get through 4, we may not. Okay? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, notice he writes to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? So let's review for just a moment and see where we've come in our previous studies. We've looked at the theme of remembrance of God's truth from 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. Let's look at verses 12 through 13 for a minute. What does Peter say in verse 12? For this reason, in reference to the verses prior to verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. What's before verse 12? Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So Peter is in the business in 2 Peter of reminding the saints of what they have in their Savior so that they can live the Christian life that God would have them to live. Now 2 Peter focuses specifically on the truths God wants you to remember from 2 Peter. And we saw last time, as we looked at verse 1, two messages on it. We are to remember the Savior you've trusted. And that's why having a relationship with Christ is the starting point in the Christian life. The very point that every sinner needs to consider for themselves. Have you trusted the only Savior that God has ever provided? And this is the plan, friends, of John 3:16. Notice this is kind of the Bible in a nutshell. When I start my survey, I always tell you, you can squeeze the Bible down into one verse. This is the verse you need to know. There's God's part and there's man's part. Notice this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you and gave His Son to die for you on the cross to pay for your sins once and for all. Your response is to believe and then have life and escape everlasting condemnation. This is very, very important. God reached down in love by sending His only begotten Son, His one and only Son. That's what the word begotten means. Salvation is only available through Him. He came to die to pay a price He didn't owe, because we owed a price and we had a debt that we could never pay. So God says, again, whoever believes in Him, two things are promised. We should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life right now. So have you ever believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, friends? That's the question. He died and arose again for your salvation, but He must be received by faith. You know, I was talking to this one guy last night. I said, you know, we've got this little gospel booklet. This isn't the booklet, but I said to him, I said, you know, our church is the one that has these published and we pay for these prices and we like to give these to people. And this guy was very open. I mean, he just lightened up. And I said, it can be yours. All you have to do is what? And I held it out to him. He goes, receive it. I said, exactly. And I said, now let me take that back for a minute. And I said, salvation is the same thing. I've explained to you what Christ has done. I've explained this verse, John 3:16, so well to you. And let's say this is a ticket for heaven. Because Christ has died and paid for your sins. All you have to do now to have it is to what? And I held it out. He goes, receive it. I said, it's that simple. I said, now obviously this isn't a ticket to heaven, but it has the information you need to go to heaven, and all you have to do is receive it to be yours. Believe it. Trust in Christ for your personal Savior. Now Paul in Galatians says this in these two verses, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. It says it three times there. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no one can go to heaven by their doing, because it has to be by faith, or by believing that message. Galatians 3:26 says, we are all sons or children of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. It's that simple. And that's why, are you saved? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the blood of the Lamb who died for you that you could have eternal life? I trust you have. But if you're saved, you'll want to live a Christ-honoring Christian life. Then you need to what? Remember the spiritual blessings you received. And this is what verses 2 through 4 are really all about. Remembering the spiritual blessings that you've received. Specifically, what blessings does Peter have in mind for us to remember from verses 2 through 4? Well, there are three principles here from these verses that we want to draw out and I want to call your attention to. What's the first one? Here it is. God desires that you enjoy His abundant grace and peace in your daily Christian walk. Look at verse 2 with me. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. The question is, what do these two terms, grace and peace, mean? That's what we want to look at. We want to understand. Well, we looked in the past at grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. To this, I love drawing this at the fair as well, and I put this word grace on, and I feel this in, and I explain this verse. The eyes and people just lighten up. They know that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't understand the grace of God and how it can affect them. Christ paid the price for them. See? And that's why grace is God's unmerited gift from God. It's His unmerited favor. It's Christ doing for you what you could not do for yourself. You may have $1 million, but you can't give $1 million to go to heaven. God had to provide it for you, and that's what grace is all about. Grace does that for you as Christ paid for it once and for all upon that cross. So that's grace, friends. But what about peace? Peace refers here to the peace of God, and it speaks of inner tranquility or a lack of enmity in the heart of a person. Okay? Now, there are two kinds of peace that the Bible mentions. Okay, what are they? Well, first of all, there's peace with God. And this is, again, the peace you experience when you get saved. Before you were saved, you were at enmity with God. You were an enemy of God. But when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you now get peace with God. The peace you experience when you get saved. Can you give me a verse on that, Pastor? Yeah, here. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, notice the results, we have peace with God. And who's that through? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you don't have peace with God, that means you're still at enmity with God. And you need to be born again. You need to trust in Jesus Christ once and for all. This is the starting point. This is getting saved. Okay? But secondly, there's the peace of God. What is that? That's that inner tranquility that one experiences as we walk by faith and faith rests on the promises of God. We take those promises to be true. So I'm going to put two verses up here, one from the Old Testament. Here it is. Notice Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorite Old Testament verses. God says, or Isaiah says, in reference to God, you will keep him in perfect peace, this peace of God, whose mind is stayed upon you. No, there's a condition for you. You have to mentally be thinking and engaged. Why? Because when you're doing that, you're trusting in God. You're depending upon God. And when you have that going off, and even though there are bombs going off in your life, and issues and problems going on, you can enjoy the peace of God in the midst of that clamor. And that's a very good thing to know. You've already have peace with God because you trusted Him as your personal Savior. Now you can have the peace of God, and this is, again, produced by the Holy Spirit, as you abide in Him, and as you faith rest on the promises of God. You know some promises? Here's a good one. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind now is stayed upon thee, because I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm walking with Him. Here's a New Testament verse. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast your burden upon the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, even in the difficulties in life, will guard your hearts and mind. Again, this is through who? Christ Jesus. All comes through Christ. That's what we need to understand and we need to know. Now, if you think of these terms, grace and peace, is there significance to the order? As Peter writes, grace and peace. And the answer to that is absolutely yes, there's a significance to that order. What's the significance? You cannot have peace with God, that first kind of peace I talked to you about, without first embracing the grace of God at salvation. There's no peace for anyone until you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior and are enjoying Him moment by moment in the Christian life. And that's why, as we think of, again, this grace of God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, salvation is the gift of God, not of works as anyone should boast." And it's simply put here, "For by grace you're saved through faith." You need to put your faith in Christ. Why? Because without faith in Christ, you're facing an eternity in the lake of fire. Okay? Notice this is not of yourself. It's not what you do for God, but rather what God has done for you. It's the gift of God. And this is another good question at the fair survey. Is heaven something, a gift of God, or is it earned? Oh, you have to earn it. You got to work. You got to do the best you can. And when you show them this, and you show them this verse, they just go, "Wow, it is a gift. It's amazing." I said, "Yeah, it's simple. God didn't include you. He died 2,000 years ago so you could get in on tonight at the fair. What do you think of that?" Wow. You know, they kind of brighten up. You can see it in their eyes. It's not of works as anyone should boast. We need to keep that clear as we talk to people and explain that to people more and more. Well, as we think of grace and peace, is God a spiritual miser when it comes to dispensing grace and peace? Look at verse 2. No, the answer to that is, okay, "Grace and peace be multiplied," notice that, "to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You are to enjoy it abundantly, friends. God has multiplied this to every believer in Christ. Now, how do we know that? Because the word "be multiplied" means just that, this multiplication effect. And notice, "be multiplied" is an aorist passive optative. What does that mean? That means at a point in time, God multiplied this to you. You didn't do anything to get it. And it's in the optative case, which means this is God's wish for every believer to enjoy that. That's what that means. And it's to you. The word "you" is plural. It's for all believers in Christ, not just for the super-duper people. It's for every believer. This is the positional truth. And that's why you'll only enjoy that as you walk in fellowship with God and depend upon God to understand that truth. Peter could say this because God's grace in Christ cannot be exhausted. What does that mean? Well, look at this verse here in John 1:16. "And of His fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace." What does that mean, this term "grace for grace"? It means as you appropriate the grace of God to be saved or for anything in the Christian life, it's like a wave of the sea. One roll of grace, when the wave comes on ashore and it washes out and you've used it, there's always another wave. It's never ending. You cannot exhaust the grace of God because God's grace is sufficient to meet your every need and my every need. Okay? I trust you understand that. And why is that? It's because Jesus Christ is the source of all the grace that God has, and it comes to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when you get saved, God puts a dump truck load of grace upon you when you're saved. You don't even know all that you have going for you. But God wants to understand and explain that to you moment by moment and day by day. Now here's a verse, Romans 15:13. "Now may the Lord, may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace." Here's your part, "in believing." That's what you have to do. This is second tense now. "That you may abound in hope." This would be by the power again of the Holy Spirit. You don't do this on your own. You trust the Lord. You make the decision to believe and to look to the Lord and gain it. But you understand that this all comes to you by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the grace of God. You receive that. It's grace on top of grace on top of grace. You got problems and difficulties in life? Are you hurting in some way? God's grace is sufficient to meet that need for you. Okay? And what is it that every believer needs facing hard times and grief of some sort? Isn't it hope, what this verse is saying? Isn't it joy? Isn't it peace amidst the bombs of life as we have this inner tranquility and peace with God? And this is available for all believers, but it must be appropriated by faith. It's through the Holy Spirit, and it's available to you, and it's available to me. So how is life treating you this week, friends? Are you enjoying God's joy and peace amidst the trials of life? Could you find encouragement in a verse like this? No doubt. And that's why you need to know the promises of God so that you can believe those promises and absorb the grace of God that God has for you. And this will all come again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this passive voice sets forth the fact that God does this for you when you just faith rest. How about this verse again? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. What's the promise? God is offering you his perfect peace for any situation where you're in. You've got some bad news about your health or a loved one or a family member. There's peace available for the child of God. But what is your part? Well, I have to keep my mind stayed upon this promise, and I have to trust in the Lord for that promise, or I'm not doing the believing that God wants me to do. And I'm then an unbelieving believer. And that's the kind of believers we all tend to be from time to time. And that can be very, very difficult. Okay? Now, this is not an empty promise, or neither one of these are empty promises. This is not a positive thinking technique, as some churches are into positive thinking techniques. This is trusting in the God of the universe, believing what God has promised by the power of the Spirit of God. This is supernatural. And this is why most people don't understand and don't get this. It's so wonderful to understand. Question. Who or what are these promises of grace and peace connected to? Okay? Let's look at verse 2 again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, believers, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God. In other words, we have to know some Bible. Otherwise, we're not going to have this peace. And this is knowledge centered on God and centered on His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Now, what does that word knowledge mean? It's this Greek word, epinosis. Gnosis specifically is knowledge, but epi, before it, sets forth precise, correct knowledge used in the New Testament of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. Okay? Ethical and divine. And this is the kind of thing that God wants you to think about and wants you to understand here more and more. It's used here of precise, specific knowledge of Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures. We need to know what the Scriptures have to say. This word epinosis, or knowledge, is used over and over here in 2 Peter. Look at verse 3 with me. We saw it in verse 2. Verse 3. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through epinosis, through the specific knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the specific knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Chapter 2, look there with me. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the specific knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, these people were saved, and they again are entangled in and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And we'll talk about that more specifically when we get to chapter 2, what that means in understanding. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known, there's that word right there, known, epinosis, the way of righteousness, specifically known it, than having known it, again, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So again, we see this verse over and over and over again. Now, John 17:3 states, this is life eternal, that they may know, and here the word know is not epinosis, but it's just the word gnosis, speaks of general knowledge, okay? That you may know, this is life eternal, that they may know you, Lord, and the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that's why knowing Jesus Christ is needed for salvation first hence, to be saved from the penalty of sin. You have to know something about who Christ is and what He did upon that cross. But that's also true in second hence salvation. Okay? Because you need to know what the Bible has to say, some specific truths about the Bible so you can exercise your faith in it, lest you again default to that sinful nature you have instead of yielding to the Spirit of God, and so that you can be saved from the power of sin in the Christian life. Very, very important for you to understand. Okay? Now, turn with me to Philippians 3. Put a marker here. Let's go to Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony of how he came to be saved, and it's all about this first tense and second tense salvation here in Philippians 3. I want you to see that as we read this. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord with me, or for me, to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's warning them against legalistic Judaizers who were hacking up the Word of God. Okay? For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Now here's his testimony. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, what I could do, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, Paul said, as the Apostle Paul, and this Pharisee before he was saved, he says, I more so. I can beat that guy hands down. Here's my past. Here's my pedigree. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the faithful tribes. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. I couldn't go any higher in the dresser drawers of Judaism. I was at the top. And concerning zeal, guess what? I persecuted the church before I was saved. Concerning the righteousness which was in the law and what it asked for, I was blameless. There was no handles that you could grab on me. But notice verse 7. Well, what things were gained to me? Now, I could stop right there. And I could back up, and as an ex-Lutheran, I could say something like this in verse 5 and 6. You know, I was baptized in the Lutheran church. I went to Sunday school. I had so many pins on. I walked this way as I couldn't even stand up, as I was so faithful in going to Sunday school. I was confirmed. But for me, it was graduation then from the church, and I started freestyling in the world and living for myself. So that's kind of my past. But all those things that I thought were helping me to be godly and be right didn't count. Same as Paul is saying here in his past. Okay, what does he say? Verse 8, 7. But what things were gained to me, that would be verses 5 and 6, these I have counted loss for the knowledge of Christ. Okay, that's what he's going to say. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Rubbish. Yeah. That I may gain Christ. Well, that's an amazing statement that Paul would say that. Rubbish. It's the Greek word skubalon. Okay? It means any refuse, such as the excrement of animals, offscourings, rubbish, dredges, anything worthless and detestable is what it's about. That's how God sees our human works before we were saved, until we come to the end of ourselves and put our faith in Christ alone to save us and realize that salvation is a free gift. It's not based upon what I did, the fact that I was baptized in the Lutheran church or confirmed there. That's for sure. They didn't give me enough information. Okay? And these are the very things that people are trusting in today for salvation. God calls them rubbish. Sounds kind of British. Rubbish. Okay? If one trusts in anything but Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, it's rubbish, according to God. Notice what the King James Version says here. I'm going to come back to this here. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I'm counting those things in my past that I counted on dung. I mean, that's pretty frank, isn't it? I mean, you savor dung? Thank God, no, we flush it away. We don't want to savor it. Praise the Lord for modern plumbing, right? That's just a wonderful thing. Okay? So as we go back here again, Paul says, I trusted in a lot of things, but I finally had to come to the end of myself. I finally had to trust in Jesus Christ who died for me. And that's why salvation is at a point in time when I was saved from the penalty of sin because Christ died for my past, present, and future sins. Dan was talking to a guy last night who was stuck on future sins. And he says, you know, I got saved 14 years ago. He says, but the last few years, and he says, when my teenage boys hit the teenage years, I didn't know anymore. There's a lot of sin in my house. I said, I have four kids. I know exactly what you're talking about. Those teenagers are tough years for teenagers. He says, there's at least 2% in my life that I'm not sure that Christ has really paid for. So he wrestled with that, and I got out Hebrews 10, where it says that Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, I'm sure in about 2-3 verses in Hebrews 10, he goes, thank you. He says, you have put rest in my heart. Now, I think the guy was saved. He was just confused by poor teaching, began to look at himself and see how inconsistent he really was, because as a believer, we still have a sinful nature, which is really all about me. And that's why when you focus on you and your batting average in the Christian life, it's not going to stack up. You're going to see, I still sin, I have evil thoughts. All right, that's true. So that when you begin to see that, you begin to thank the Lord all the more for the fact that He took care of sin past, present, and future. And that's why when you faith rests in His promise, you make a decision to trust Christ here, it guarantees glorification, the third tense. He goes, you don't know what you've done for me here tonight. I said, well, I just explained the Scripture for you. He was thanking me right and left. And I said, it's my pleasure. I just love to talk to people. And Dan had kind of gotten a little stuck with him. I went over and gave him a helping hand. And you know, he understood. And I showed him the three tenses chart right here. I said, you're probably confusing. I also showed him the family and fellowship chart. The fact that in the Christian life, we still have a sin nature. And you still fail. And that's why when you look at yourself in the Christian life, instead of the cross of Christ, you're going to begin to doubt. Because you're going to see all the imperfections in your life. Like if I did that in my life, I'd even wonder as a pastor if I'm saved. But I have to keep my eyes on the cross of Christ and the promise of God. That's the only way I can know for sure. And that's what you have to do. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Yes, you still have a sin nature now because of the cross of Christ. You've been freed from the dominion of that sin nature. But you have to appropriate that by faith and yield to the Spirit of God, or you'll still be devastated in your Christian life. He said he was coming to church this morning, but he didn't come. But I just thought, wow, he doesn't even live in town, but he wishes he was, because he's staying in the diner. I said, why don't you come over? We're right there in your backyard. And hear me teach. He didn't come. So I use him as an example. Absolutely amazing. But we tend to trust in those kind of things, ourself, my baptism, my communion, you know. And that's why God says, you trust in yourself, that's rubbish. Okay? How about the rituals of a church? Rubbish, God says. That's rubbish. They can't save you. How about our good deeds versus our bad deeds? Rubbish. Okay? Our sincerity, God says your sincerity is rubbish as well. What about asking Jesus into my heart or making a commitment to Christ? You know, Kevin, I call him on a Wednesday night after church, and I said, well, how's it going over there? He said, oh, we had 15 people pray and ask Jesus into their heart. I said, thanks, Kevin. He's such a wise guy. He's always rubbing me. You know, he likes to give me the hard time. I said, did you have any commitments? Did you, you know, he said, oh, yeah, we had a few of those too. Just kidding me. That's Kevin, so you got to know Kevin. So what's Paul's wish? Verse 9. Look there. Here's his wish. First of all, the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, doing what I could do through the church or whatever, and I'm updating it today, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. How do I get it? By faith. See? And that's how people get saved. You trust in Christ at a point in time and you get saved. Immediately now, you're in second tense salvation here. You're in the Christian life. And you have this battle between my old nature, which always wants to put me first, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, thinking, you know, who am I going to walk with? Who am I going to depend upon in the Christian life? Now that Paul was saved, his desire we find in verses 10 through 14. Look there. Here's my desire now. We're moving into second tense now in this passage. That I may know Him in a deeper, more personal way, and the power of His resurrection. Notice, resurrection power. He identified with Christ. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on in my Christian life. And that's what you need to do. Yes, you're a believer in time, but you need to press on by faith. Yielding to the Spirit of God, taking in the Word of God, downloading it into your thinking, and realizing that I'm dead to the sin nature, I'm alive unto God, I'm walking in faith and dependence upon Him moment by moment in my Christian life. Okay? But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended that. And this is the Apostle Paul. I haven't arrived at third tense here. See? But one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And I've got some failures. I mean, David, look at David. He's going to have to press on in his believing life in 2 Samuel, isn't he? He just committed adultery with another man's wife and murdered her husband. And he's been confronted by God. And he finally, in his believing life, says, Lord, I've sinned against you. No doubt. Okay? But he's going to have to move on. But there's going to be consequences for David. Just like when you make those mistakes, there are consequences now in the Christian life, because what we sow, God says you're going to reap it. But at the same time, God gave him grace, like He gives us grace through the Holy Spirit and through the promises of God, to go on, to understand and to live this Christian life by faith. Okay? Verse 13, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the failures which are behind, and you have to let those go. And I'm going to reach forward to the things which are ahead. I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does he mean, the prize? He's looking forward to this rapture when he's going to be caught up to be with the Lord and to receive an eternal reward for how he lived the Christian life between these two lines. You know, he got saved by grace, and really, in the Christian life, we live the Christian life by grace through faith as we yield to the Spirit of God, as we yield to the Word of God, and we allow Him to direct our thinking. It's not on you, although you make decisions to yield and to realize that in your Christian life. Okay? So, what have we seen here? Well, number one was, God desires that you enjoy His abundant grace and peace in your daily Christian walk. Now, the reason this is true is because of number two. God has already given you all spiritual blessings necessary for life and godliness. Okay? God has already given you all spiritual blessings necessary for life and godliness. Read verse 3 with me as we go back to 2 Peter now. We've got to go back there. Second Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Question, what do these terms life and godliness mean? Well, life speaks of the new life in Christ, getting saved. Okay? And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice that position, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the word life here speaks of this new life in Christ. No doubt about it. What about godliness? Well, godliness is living life in regards to God and His Word. Okay? It speaks of the kind of life God wants you to live. A life that is godly in nature. Now, what isn't that life? Let me mention a few things here. Only wearing black and white clothing, and sometimes people are really, and some religious organizations are really into this plain look, you know, having it look like you were baptized in pickle juice, real sober, you're not having any fun. I mean, come on. It's like God's down on color. Look outside. Look at the color He's got. It's amazing. He's a God of color. So let's not get crazy. About ladies wearing their hair up in a bun on the top of their head, as some churches emphasize that, or having your head covered in church. Okay, I'm not into that. Or wearing makeup, or too much makeup, or not smiling anymore at all, as if having fun would appear worldly to others. That's not true. Godliness is living a life in regards to God and His Word, considering God. What does he have? What does he want me to say? It involves living in dependence upon God and with his word in mind. And that's why when we come to Bible study, you bring your Bibles and you want to see truth of God that can fill our minds with his ways, his truth, so that we can live in regards to that. That make sense? That's simple. It's not hard. It's considered of God's ways and God's truth. So ask, Lord, what would you have me to be in any situation? So you're allowing yourself to be directed and living in regards to God's word so that you can go down the right path in life. You don't go wrong the wrong path. You don't head down the destruction trail here or frustration alley or whatever it is. God has a plan for you more than I do. I'm just trying to teach the word of God so that you can put this together in your life. Okay? Now the question is there a significance to the order of these words here? Life and godliness. And the answer to that is yes, there is a significance to the order of these words. What's the significance? Here it is. Well, you do not live the Christian life here in hopes to get saved here. You get saved first. And that's why this means, boom, you make a decision at a point of time and you are now a believer in time. And that's where this first decision for salvation happens at a moment in time. There has to be a moment in your life, and you might say, you know, I don't even know when that moment happened. Well, do you know at one time you were lost in sin and didn't know they had eternal life? But somewhere along the line, I obviously believed the message of the cross and I trusted Him, and I know I'm a believer in time because I know I have it. That's good enough for me. But you have to recognize and see there has to come a point in time when that happens. Boom. I remember the night on my couch back in 1977. They explained the gospel to me for about the 40th time, and I was sat back and I said, I got it. And the weight was off of my back. I had trusted Christ, and I just sat back and I go, I got it. And when I see people at the fair and they light up, and I see them relax, and I almost sometimes tears come to their eyes because I explain the gospel to them, I'm thinking, I'm connecting the dots in this guy's thinking. I'm not positive he's got it yet, so I make a try to stress the fact that there needs to come a point in time when you receive this. You know, if God says this is a ticket to heaven and eternal life, all you have to do to have it is what? Receive it. So I'm trying to make that connection in their thinking so that they understand that and they get it. Now sometimes you don't even have to do that because they see it and they're thrilled. They understand that grace is all about what Christ has done for me. It is an absolute wonderful thing. Okay? But we're talking about the significance again about getting life and then living a godly life. There's that distinction. There's a difference. You need life to live a godly life. And that's why we don't try to tell people to clean up their act and hope that God will look their way and accept them. That would not be right. We tell them, you need to get saved, and then the Spirit of God comes into your life. And as you expose your mind to the Word of God, let Him convict you and show you. And I just teach the Word and let the Spirit of God work in their lives. That's not legalistic. That's grace, friends. And that's what we want to emphasize here. Okay? Now, we can be licentious in the Christian life and live loose, but that's not God's will for our life. Nor does it mean that we have standardless lives. Okay? Whereby anything goes, as grace is not without standards. Grace has standards, and that's why God has given us the standard of His Word and the Spirit of God to guide that standard in our thinking as we walk in faith. Now, some churches, again, are very legalistic. What's legalism? Legalism is a mental attitude or way of thinking which seeks to earn the merits or blessings of God by religious rituals or good works, either for salvation, first tense, or sanctification, second tense. Now, we don't want to be legalistic, but it's my job to challenge you with the Scriptures. Don't take that as legalism if I challenge you graciously. Okay? Well, tell me more about legalism, Pastor. Here's some characteristics. Legalism is big on externals, looking the part. See? It encourages pride, self-righteousness, or it ends in despair. Some people like legalism because they think they're cutting it. Others are thinking, I'll never live this Christian life. I'm going to just hang it up and go back to the world. And legalism will kill new believers quicker than anything. It results in competition and criticalness. People compete by nature or are critical of so-and-so because they didn't say hello to me and they didn't do this and I'm going to get on the phone right now and talk about that person. And that's critical. You're carnal. You're out of it. Okay? It leads to hypocrisy and phoniness in the Christian life. It's contrary to grace. Legalism is big on non-biblical tradition or perverse biblical rituals. It says, in effect, Jesus Christ is not enough and the Holy Spirit is not enough to live your Christian life. Now we're going to give you some standards to live by. That's legalism. But grace gives you standards. That means back this up for a second. Grace has standards as well, but it's I teach those standards and I trust the Spirit of God to apply them to your thinking. I'm not trying to shove it down your throat, but I'm trying to challenge you to realize you need the grace of God to get saved. You need the grace of God to live the Christian life. And if the Spirit of God lives it for you and through you, then all you have to do is relax, yield. And there is some things like being diligent, though, and making right choices. Hearing the Word of God to grow in grace, to be what the Lord would have you to be, right? And that's why, you make a change in your eternal destiny when you trusted the Savior, and then it's the basis for a life of godliness. It begins here, it moves into the second tense, and we're living towards eternity. Because one day we're going to stand before Him in glory, and we're going to give an account for our Christian lives. I trust you understand and you note that. Okay? But again, when you got saved, God dumped a truckload of grace upon you because you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why as you understand the grace of God, it's the grace of God that teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, as we went over Wednesday night. Okay? So as we think about spiritual riches, are there any spiritual riches that you need that you do not already possess in Christ? The answer to that is no. There are none that you need. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That should cause you to go, thanks, Pastor. I don't have to perform now. I can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and I can relax. Now, don't relax to the point that you just do your own thing. Because God does have standards. There is standards, in the Christian life. There's no doubt about that. Grace does not get sloppy. Sometimes people say, if you make a list, you're being very legalistic. I have to make a list when I go to the store all the time. Or I'll forget half the stuff I go for. It's not legalistic to make a list. It's kind of organized. And some of us need to get organized so we don't forget. And I still forget. It's on the list. My wife says, it was on the list. I go, where? Right there. I missed it, I didn't see it. Be gracious, honey. I'll go back. I'll get it next time. We don't need it. We got plenty in the freezer. So, okay? But God has given us, and this is grace, He's given it to us. He's not cranking on you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? These are not given on some installment plan, but they're given at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. You have all of Jesus Christ. You have all of the Holy Spirit. You have all the promises of God to claim by faith. Okay? Are these spiritual blessings permanent possessions? And the answer to that is yes, they're permanent possessions. Why is that? Because the word has given, which means to present or bestow, is in the perfect tense, which means they were given at a point in time with abiding results. You still have them. God's not an Indian giver and says, I'm taking those blessings away because of how you lived. He doesn't do that. Okay? What guarantees do we have of this? Well, I'll give you three here. We have God's word on it. Can God lie? No. God tells the truth all the time. Our politicians might say one thing and do something else, but when God says it, He does it. Okay? Secondly, according to this verse, it's all according to His divine power. Now, this is an interesting word. This divine power is this word dunamis. It's used over and over in Scripture of different things, and I'm going to go off here on this for just a minute and talk about this before we come back to the third point here. But it's the power that's resident in the gospel message. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, the dynamite of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Okay? Same is true about the cross of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, the cross is the power, the dynamite, the dynamic of God that you and I need." That's why we keep preaching Christ and Him crucified here. Okay? "It's the power of God's grace in Christ to sustain us in difficult times," 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Notice that. "Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But I'm only strong when I'm abiding in Christ, when I'm waiting and holding on to Him." There is resurrection power to conform us to Christ. We just read it, Philippians 3:10. "That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings," because God's resurrection power wants to conform us to His death and down to His life by God's amazing grace. Okay? There's power to share in His suffering, 2 Timothy 1:8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." God has this power available to you to suffer. Nobody wants to claim that promise, right? And I understand, exactly. There is His power for eternal security, 1 Peter 1:5. "You're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's the idea there. And there is power of the Holy Spirit for hope in Christian living. We looked at this verse, Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound by the power," again, "of the Holy Spirit." Okay? So we've seen two of those aspects here. What do we see? We have God's Word on it. I think I've even got that here. Yeah, we've got God's Word on it. And secondly, it's all according to His divine power. But thirdly, here, we know this through the knowledge of Him, according to verse 3. "As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Okay? Question. Why do we have these powerful spiritual blessings? Why do we have them? Well, it's not because we deserve them, but because of the grace of God to us. Okay? It's the grace of God. God in His grace has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this is because, secondly, you came to personally know Christ as your Savior through the knowledge of Him. You didn't do that through a ritual, like the Lutherans thought I did, nor through a denomination, not a church, not through some ecstatic experience, as charismatics oftentimes teach, but through a person, Jesus Christ. And how did that happen? Number three, by God summoning us to salvation by a gospel call. That's what this verse says. "Who called us by glory and virtue." Now, what's the gospel call, Pastor? That's a good one. Well, let's go to this verse here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." How did He do that? Notice, through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God sent the Spirit in the world to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to draw you. That's God's part. Here's your part. And belief of the truth. You have to respond. No one gets saved automatically. You have to respond and receive it. "To which He called you," and how did He do that? "By our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we can see here in this verse God's part to call us and to sanctify us with the Spirit of God's drawing power, but we must respond and believe the truth. If we don't believe the truth, we're not going to get it. We need to do that. Okay? No doubt about that. This call was accomplished totally by His glory and by His virtue. not because of who we are or what we've done. We just didn't have what it takes in and of ourselves to obtain life or produce godliness. We needed a Savior to save us, and then we needed the Spirit of God to empower us to live right in the Christian life. Well, what should this mean to you practically? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. Try to get this as practical as possible. Number one, it means that as a believer in Christ, we need not look for more than God has already graciously given to possess life and godliness. He's given it all to us. There are no haves and have-nots in Christ. You have it all. There is no sense of looking for a second blessing, as you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I tried to tell this one fellow that last night. I said, if you're saved, you've got all the life God's ever going to give you. You just need to find a place where you can be taught this. He goes, my pastor keeps telling me, but I don't believe him. And I said, well, that's your problem. That's carnality. When you're not believing the Word of God, I said, you need to stop focusing on yourself, Joe, and focus upon Jesus Christ and His promises. He goes, thank you. I needed to hear that. I said, you did need to hear that. So there are no second blessings. You've got it all. You're saved if you said you believed in Jesus Christ once and for all. And that's why as a believer, we don't have to look for more than God has offered us. Secondly, all you need to do now is to study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Joe, study the Scriptures and appropriate them from your spiritual bank account. Because when we get saved, we have now a spiritual bank account, and that bank account is in Christ. And that's why God has dumped all those blessings to us in Christ. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to know what the Word of God has to say. We need to appropriate them by faith from your spiritual bank account. That's what you need to do. See? And that's amazing thing about the spiritual bank account. You can never be overdrawn. Why? Because it's grace upon grace. That's why. You use some grace, there's always more grace for you to draw upon in that Christian life. But you must know them in order to enjoy them. Okay? So let's probably close today as far as we're going to get. What are some of the blessings that we have in Christ? Let's go to Ephesians first. And this is just a partial list, friends. This is not an in-depth list, but our time is kind of gone. If we look at a few of these, we'll be out of time here. So, okay. Ephesians 1. Let's start right at the beginning here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, there's their physical address, to the faithful, here's their spiritual address, in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, and I can add this, already blessed us. With what? With every, not physical, but spiritual blessings. Where are they? On earth? No, they're in heavenly places, and they're spiritually in Christ. That's what you need to mind them out of. They're in the Word of God. That spiritual position. Here's one. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What did He choose us to do? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons, He's brought us into His family, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is all by grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, you feel like you're not good enough for anything. If you're in Christ, you're accepted in the Son. That should encourage you. In Him we have redemption. Here's another blessing. Through His blood, through His death. What does that result in? The forgiveness of sins. And again, this is all according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's a reference to the kingdom, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, but they're all going to be in Him. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance. There's another blessing. Having predestined us according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, immediately you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. This is amazing, friends, what's going on here and what Paul has to say in Ephesians 1. We'll have to study that passage in greater detail one time, but let's just move on to the second passage, Colossians 2, two books to the right. Our time is gone here. We'll start in verse 8. In verse 8, he gives a warning. He says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Why? Because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. In other words, if you want to know who God is, the Trinity is embodied in Jesus Christ, in His physical body. And that's why when you trust Him, you get the Trinity. And you are complete in Him. You've got it all. Who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of the sins. You were freed from that sin nature of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with Him in baptism, identification, which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You have been co-raised. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive. You're born again together with Him, resulting in the forgiveness of all your trespasses. That's absolutely amazing. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He took it out of the way. What did He do with it? He nailed it to the cross. How did He do that? He became sin for us, and He was nailed to that cross for you, friends. That's all. Thus, when He did that, He disarmed principalities. That's Satan's forces and powers. And He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Absolutely amazing. Let's go to 1 Peter, and we'll wind this down here. One more passage. 1 Peter 1, a couple of verses here. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Here Peter extols the Lord and talks about our blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How do you do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what have we got? We've got an inheritance. And that inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Thank you, Lord. And not only that, you are kept by the power of God through faith, through initially believing, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps your salvation for you. You are eternally secure once and for all. Friends, we have a lot of blessings to look at. We looked at a number of them. I have another point to give you on number 3 there, but I'll save it for next time. We'll have a quick review. Let's pray and be done here today. Our time is gone. Father, we just thank You again for the spiritual resources and blessings that You provided and given in Your Son. May we remember the Savior we've trusted in, and may we remember the spiritual blessings that we've received. You are such a gracious, loving God. As we mentioned on Wednesday night, it's the goodness of God and the grace of God that brings us to repentance and to lead a life, Father, that will honor You. Thank You again for Your grace in all of these things. Father, may our focus be on You. And I pray again for these dear souls who come to the table at the fair, that by the grace of God You might give us wisdom in reaching them with the message of the cross, that they as well might receive these blessings. I know they have to be taught them to know them, but I trust Your Spirit, Father, can do that as You can direct them to where they should go. Thanks again for the gospel message. Thanks again for the ability to cut the Word of God straight and clear. And I pray these saints understand these things. And I've been encouraged, Father, at the fair by how the people of our church can step up and can handle almost any situation. And it's only because they've been taught consistently. We thank You for that. We commit this to You, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.